You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Revelation 3:7-13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, it seems like a long, long time since I've seen you guys, and it's really nice to be back here at church and see all of our friends, brothers and sisters. And it's a bit cold out there, but it's nice and warm in here, and I feel really great about being in the pulpit this morning. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this another Sunday, Lord, to meet together and to remember the Lord and all that he's accomplished for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our minds and our hearts as we read and understand the scriptures. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, up here we have part four. Let's see if I can get this thing to work. Yeah. Don't you love it when these... Of course, it should go down that way, shouldn't it? But it doesn't really matter. It's a radio control thing, so... It's omnidirectional, should be anyway. It's not working. So what we have is we've done some interesting things in the book of Revelation. We've introduced the first chapter and moved into some of these doctrines about Jesus Christ, who has the keys. And I want to really major on this idea of the death of Christ and what it means. And we can only really understand what has been accomplished. Let me see if I can get it working. Ah, thank you. Looks like we got it working. The only way we can understand that is by really getting into this book of Revelation and being able to separate the things that need to be separated from this age. And I think that that's what's really lacking in our understanding of man, his nature, and his destiny. Already we've come a long way. I personally have come a long, long way from where I was in my understanding of this subject. And I think, really, we can go a lot further. There's a lot more to this. And we're making progress. So we looked at this idea in Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, that is the day of the Lord. That is, he's been moved forward in the Spirit. He was put into the Spirit, moved into a realm where he could see things that would happen in the future. And he gives us a lot of description. You notice I talked about last time, which is 2 weeks back, we talked about this, or actually 3 weeks back, because we had a little interlude, this idea of Ephesus and the church which was there. The book of Ephesians is written to Christians in this age residing at Ephesus. And there's a tremendous amount of doctrine there which instructs us today. Now, what we'll find is if we go to John's account of this church at Ephesus, we'll find that there is this doctrine of the overcomer, okay, the overcomer. And we're going to see this in a massive way soon. And the doctrine of the overcomer, as it is presented by John to the church which is at Ephesus, totally contradicts what Paul said to the Ephesians. It contradicts it. There's no way around that. And if you try and say, no, it doesn't contradict it, well, then black is white. You know, black is white. You can't get around that. You can't say that Paul, writing to the Ephesians, John, writing to this church, which was at Ephesus, is saying the same thing regarding salvation, and you must address this issue that there are differences. So there are differences, okay, between Paul and John as he writes to this church, which is at Ephesus, and referring to the day of the Lord. Okay, so, and things which were to come around about that time prior to it. So those are issues which come up, and I pointed this out last time to show you that there is a difference, and there has to be a difference, because God is putting these people through a tremendous time of searching, and all kinds of issues are coming upon them whereby they must overcome. It's a great time of testing. And we looked at this whole idea of the seven spirits, and I tried to show you there's a good reason to believe that these are the angels. And if you look at how the distribution goes through there, you can see that, yeah, these seven spirits are very numerous. Angels are very numerous. And indeed, if you go right through the Bible, and the green is the Old Testament, the pink is the New, you'll see that angels are certainly all the way through the Old Testament. They are into the New Testament, and especially spiking right here in the book of Revelation. Massively spiking there. And there you'll find, again, God dealing with his nation and bringing them through tremendous time of testing. And whom he loveth, he chastiseth. And man, is there going to be some chastising coming on this world, and especially the nation of Israel. But there will be a remnant that will come through, and man, they will be preachers like you've never seen before. Preachers that will have a massive influence on this world. Angels, I put that in there, because we've got all sorts of weird ideas about angels that come to us through the media, and they were flying around with wings on, halos on their head, etc., etc. Of course, the biblical account of angels are very different. When they come to earth, they come as men, and quite very distinct from what we see in our literary books and programming on TV, etc. Angels are ready to carry out the Lord's commands. Man, they are powerful creations, and they are creatures that were made separate from human beings. We and angels are not the same stuff. We're not. We're quite different in our creation. And it is one of the most remarkable things that the dust of the earth, which is what we are, will one day be higher than the angels, which is a tremendous, amazing idea that that should be. And if you go through a lot of these interesting passages here, you'll see how, in fact, angels work out the word spoken by angels, who hath received the law by the disposition of angels. Acts 7:53. The law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Galatians 3:19. Angels everywhere through in relationship to Israel. Massive truths coming here. Second coming is with angels. You'll find angelic activity in relationship to the second coming of Christ. And here we bring up this idea of this appearance. And I'm going to talk about this question again. And we're going to get closer and closer to a solution to it as we get further and further into this whole issue of the last things and the last time. Eschatology. Eschatology. The study of eschatos. The last things. Eschatology coming to us as we go through the book of Revelation. When Christ, who is our life, stop there. Who is our life? Right there with man, his nature, and his destiny. Christ, who is our life? Without Christ, we're dead. We're gone. We have perished. Nothing there. He is our life. That's the only reason why we can say that we have life, is because Christ is the one who gives it to us, who conquered death, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. See these two words, you can see that they're related. Even if you don't understand Greek, you can see that those two words are clearly related. When Christ appears, then we appear with him in the glory. And there is a translation and an instantaneous movement to glory when he shall appear. The question that we must have is, when does this occur in relationship to his parousia? Parousia. What is his parousia? His presence, his coming. When does it occur? These are some of the questions that we have in mind. We have some massive questions. So at some stage, Christ comes in the clouds, all right, and there is a calling to meet him in the clouds, and then there is returning to the earth with Christ, right? And there is this parousia, and I'll just, you know, put it into English, it's a Greek word. And there is this parousia, this presence of Christ, which is in relationship to prophecy. It is not the subject of the mystery. It is not. It has been revealed in the scriptures of truth. The prophets have made this thing known. But there is something else in the Bible. There is an appearing, and that appearing is not the subject of prophecy. It is the subject of the mystery. It is the subject of what Paul gives us from prison. So, where does that occur? When I say where, I mean in time. When does it occur? In time. In relationship to this parousia. You know, and I'm going to put the cat amongst the pigeons soon. Now, this is what I believe will happen, right? That his appearance will occur before this event, and that we are caught to him, we appear with him in the glory. And then after this time, there comes the second coming of Christ to the earth. So here I'm going to put the epiphania here. Okay, so well, that's probably all I need to say for now, but I'm going to come back to that. Except I put this breathing here in the wrong place. Okay, so here we've got the epiphania, and we have got this whole idea of the appearing. When does it occur? We need to discuss this. We need to get this clear in our minds. And here are some passages where this occurs. And you'll notice something here. Oh, there's the cat amongst the pigeons. There's the cat amongst the pigeons. We need to look at this passage very carefully. Let's have a look at just a couple of these, just for now, just to get your mind onto this. Why does this relate to the book of Revelation? Well, because the Revelation is all about this parousia and events that surround it and after it. Before it, immediately before it, during it, and after it. It's all around that area. So that's why it comes to mind. If you look at this passage in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 6 and verse 14, it says this, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But is now made manifest by the appearing. Well, this appearing then is in relationship to what has already happened, right? So here we get an interesting fact that the appearing of Jesus Christ now refers to something past. Right? Not looking forward to something for the future, but by the appearing, this has happened, of our Savior Jesus, who hath abolished death. Now we're back into this man, his nature, and his destiny. and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So this is intimately involved with Paul's teaching to the Gentiles, and therefore our teaching. To say that our teaching shouldn't have anything to do with man, his nature, and his destiny is just complete nonsense. Of course it's got to be a part of our teaching. And to try and relegate it and push it under the carpet and you know, say, well, that's what we've always been taught, and that's part of our tradition, and that's it. Sweep it under the rug. No, we can't do that. We're going to pull it out and look at it front on, face on, and address these issues. So what I'm saying is that the word appearing would appear to me to not just refer to something in the future, but can refer to something in the past. And in relationship to Jesus Christ coming, did he not have a first coming? And is he not going to have a second coming? Right? So that's an interesting thing that is coming up here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 8. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The quick and the dead. Who shall judge the quick and the dead. The quick is the living. The dead is the dead. And how can he judge the dead? Well, they've got to be resurrected. Right? The dead have to be resurrected. If he's going to judge the dead, they must be resurrected. Right? At his appearing and his kingdom. Well, that's interesting that the kingdom comes in there in relationship to the appearing. A few bells are starting to ring here, my friends. There's a few things going on here that we need to tidy up. Titus 2, let's have a look at that one just to quicken your minds too. Get them really alerted. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, that's saying something about who Jesus is. But it's the glorious appearing, the epiphania. Okay, cool. Great things here, man. Great things. We looked at the subject of the breath of life and showed that, yeah, the creatures also have the breath of life. Looking at this word for soul, which is nephesh. I've gone through every passage in the Old Testament. There's going to be a blog. I want to make this blog alive soon on the subject of the nephesh and see how it's used. Interesting instruction comes from it. And look at its usage right through the Bible. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. But flesh with the life. There it is. Man is dust. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's right, you perish, and you only hope for life is the resurrection. And you will have it because of the fact that Jesus Christ has come up. Nice passage here from Ecclesiastes, looking at the relationship between man and beast. I read this last time. They might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Have you seen an animal die? You know, it's quite a traumatic thing to see an animal die. Why? Because we relate to it. That's why. You see an animal die? I hate to say this, my friends, but it's just like a human being dying. It's the same thing. Their heart stops. Their eyes go dark. It's the same thing. Same thing happens to their body. Same thing. Yea, they have all one breath. Yeah, that's right. We've discovered that. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. That's right. All is absolute vanity under the sun, unless you are in the sun. Unless you are in the S-O-N. And then there is resurrection. And there's the difference. pretty amazing stuff. There's amazing stuff that's in here. Talking about Revelation 1:5, the faithful witness. Talking about to the reason for why Jesus was born. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Truth. Yes, the truth will set you free. And he was the first begotten of the dead. Now people will say, yeah, but there's others that came up. Yeah, they came up and died again. It's the only conclusion you can come to. He only hath immortality, right? He's the only one. All else who have come up with the resurrection, they did not have immortality. They died again eventually. Okay, so today, what is the revelation revealing? So what I want to do now is I want to talk about this book, the book of Revelation, and the seven churches. You see, we've seen that the teaching is different, all right? There's no point to try and make them the same. The teaching relates to the end times, when prophecy is coming to fruition, and when the nation of Israel once again is going to be dealt with and is going to be called upon to bring forth a great witness and take up the responsibility of the covenant that were given to them. And they will be held responsible, and they will be so-called horsewhipped into submission. And they will bring about the fruits that they need to. But over here, I want you to look at Revelation 1:17. Open your Bibles here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Look at this passage. He has the keys. He has the authority. Before I move into this sort of reddish area here, which I want to look at because it's very important, the portion in red has to be interpreted correctly. And I'll talk about that shortly. But before we do that, we need to just think about these verses here. This comes from the book of Romans. Romans 14:9 and 6:9. Look what it says about Christ. Look what Paul says about Christ. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He has the keys. Yeah, that's right. He is Lord both of the dead and the living. Down here in verse 9, chapter 6, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him. It did. It had dominion for a time. It took him. He died. He truly died. Jesus truly died. There was dominion. But my friends, he is Lord. Because he came up. He came up. He has the keys. Here's some questions which need to be answered. And again, you don't mind these questions, right? This is not an attack against your faith. This is not to try and say to you, oh, I just want to really disturb your faith. It's got nothing to do with it. These are questions for our study. These are questions that we will get answers to. But I want to probe your mind a little bit with these questions. Look at this. We love this passage, Romans 6:23. I mean, this is a great passage. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beautiful passage. Okay, the wages of sin is death. Now, there are two deaths mentioned in the Bible. And I might ask this question, which death did Christ die? Well, you could say if it's the first death, that is the death that we're all going to go through, unfortunately, we're all going to go through this death. Our bodies will certainly give up the ghost. We will die. But so will the lost, right? Everybody, whether they be saved or whether they be lost, they will die. So if Christ substituted for us in terms of that first death, he's the substitute for us, right? And he took the punishment for sin and died the first death, that is, the death that we go through, then we will all die, both lost and saved. The only difference is that now we get life through Christ, the ones who believe, and the dead ones who are lost, well, they don't get life. So what happens then? Well, he paid, he died, but they won't accept that, so they stay dead, right? If we're just using philosophy now. We're just trying to understand this without trying to impose on us any other constraints. We're just going to think about this, okay? At the first, then the last will take that wage when they die. Then there's no more penny to be paid for sin. For sin, right? Because they pay for their sin. So, that's it. But we could ask the question, but what about sins? Sin, as in the sin that entered in through Adam, okay? That principle which is passed on, which is both biological, it's a poison which is passed on, okay? But it also has the root from which all these other sins manifest. And we can fight against doing those sins. Not everybody is as sinful as other people, right? So, what about the sins? Well, then you could argue, well, okay, they pay for sin by their own death, but then they have to pay for their sins through the second death. Right? This is just using some sort of philosophy and trying to put it together with your mind. How do you make sense of it? Okay, so that's one theory that you could come to, right? So they die, they pay for their sin, but then they do sins, and so they would be resurrected again, and then they're given the second death as punishment and an end. They don't have life in Christ, but they're raised, they're confronted with Christ, who he is, and the fact of their sins, and then they take the second death from which there is no resurrection. God. So, death. One. Death. Two. Follow? Are you following my argument so far? Okay, I'm not saying this is right. I'm just saying, hey, this is what people could argue. Okay, if the last, right, that is, if Christ died the second death, then no one will pay for this by their first death. All the lost will need to pay via the second death. The saved will be under Christ's substitution. And then, of course, is the possibility that Christ died for both, right? He did both. And if you look at the scriptures, you'll find, for example, and I've given some references here, we'll look at some of these now, Romans 3:25, 4:7, but even in Revelation 1:5 you'll find it. So let's just have a look at Romans 3:25 right now. Acts, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. It says this. It says verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Sins, right? Plural. And if you go across to Romans 4:7, it says this, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins, plural, are covered. Right? That's through the work of Christ. In that same context of Romans 4, 1 right down to verse 10, you'll find that. mentioned. But also, if you go across into Revelation 1, since we're interested in the book of Revelation, it's interesting to see what it says. Let's have a look at Revelation 1 and verse 5. It says this, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Right? The blood, which is the sacrificial blood of Christ, his sacrifice, in essence. Sins. Okay. So, very interesting ideas coming up here. Interesting to get into the mind of some and see how they can argue this. So, what's going on here? How can we understand this? Well, one of the issues that comes up, and I want to remind you of this, is that when I say here there are two deaths mentioned in the scriptures, while in fact you don't find that second death mentioned by Paul. It's not there. It's only when you jump across to John's revelation, that's where you find it, in a special context. So, as we go through the book of Revelation, what we've got to do is we've got to find out whether that context is such that it must go backwards. It must be imported, if you like, into our age and in all other ages, or whether it stands uniquely in its own setting. See, that's going to be very important in understanding this question. Okay, cool. Here's the next question. Questions to be answered. Well, I've mentioned this. The appearing, when does it occur in relationship to the parousia? Okay, and over here you can see where I've got where Christ comes back, the trumpets go, and the Feast of Trumpets, of course, is all about that great time in relationship to Israel, and that's his parousia. And over here, I've got an appearing. And I want you to look at this passage. It comes from 2 Thessalonians. Let's have a quick look at the 2 Thessalonians. I'm trying to quicken your minds as to some issues that must be addressed. That must be. You can't address these issues, we'll forever not really completely understand immortality and time-wise resurrections, and how it fits in with this age. Got to look at these questions. Your mind has got to be alert to them. Okay, here it is, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And we'll read here verse 6. This is chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 6. And now you know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, that is, during the Acts period, it was already working. Only he who now letteth will let, that is, he's hindering this, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Boy, does this ever sound like Revelation. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Oh, wait a minute. So the destruction comes with the brightness of his coming. Now look at this. Here comes the cat amongst the pigeons. I used to have a pet pigeon when I was a little kid. I was about 13, 14 years of age when I had this pet bird, which I called Billy Pigeon. And what happened was my mother was driving home one day, and one of these pigeons, a tumbler, you know, have you seen tumbling pigeons? It tumbled and then smacked into her windscreen and fell over on the side of the road, and my mother, in her kindness, picked the bird up and brought it home and gave it to me. It had a broken wing, so I got some books and read about what to do with the bird with a broken wing, and basically a lot of the articles just said, well, all you should do is just leave it and feed it, and it will probably mend in the right way. And sure enough, that's what we did. We just kept it in my room, and believe it or not, it used to sleep above my head at night, and it became very friendly, and it was the most amazing bird. When I used to come walking home from school, I used to have a bag of wheat, and this, there was a reserve area, just a park. And I would come at one end of the park, and at the very, very other end of the park is where my our house was, and I'd come to that end, and I'd pull out this bag of wheat and shake it. And it'd hear that. And when the pigeons take off, their wings clap. And you go clap, 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 clap. You could hear it coming. And it would land on my shoulder and eat the wheat. And it became extremely, well, you know, when you're a young kid like that, you're very impressionated. And I really got attached to this thing. And when the thing finally died, it was like the end of the world for me, you know, losing this little bird. But it was a great thing. How did I get onto that? Anyway, cat amongst the pigeons. Well, it didn't die by a cat. It actually died, I think, because of a car accident, but we never really found the bird again. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy. Now, the translation is the brightness of his coming. Well, you can believe the coming is parousia, and you can see it down here. But did you know that the brightness here is the epiphania? The brightness is the epiphania. So, it says, and shall destroy with the epiphania of his parousia, if you wanted to put it like that. He shall destroy with the epiphania of his parousia. That is, there is an epiphania associated with his parousia. There is. Okay, well, that's the issue that we are coming to. So there must be some sort of relationship between the epiphania and the parousia. But if the epiphania occurs in the glory, and the parousia occurs when Christ leaves the glory and comes to the earth, then it still certainly does make sense that the epiphania occurs first. Right? That associated with his parousia, there is an epiphania, yes, but the epiphania in heaven. So we're gonna we'll look further at this idea of the timing and how that should work. But here is the passage that I'm going to make you think about even more. So now you've got all sorts of issues tumbling around in that massive brain of yours. And you've got issues to deal with. Here's another one. Look at this. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, look at this. How is this interpreted? Well, this is the way this passage is interpreted. It's interpreted to mean that because in the context this relates to the seven churches and these epistles to the seven churches, write the things which thou hast seen, okay, that's to do with the seven churches, and the things which are, you can see them happening now, and the things which will be in the hereafter, and the things which are in the hereafter, are these things. Look with me in Revelation chapter 4. I want you to see how it's interpreted by many, many interpreters. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. Oh, okay. So many interpreters, the way they take this is, the seven churches relate to the things which are. The things which are going on through church history. So what's happening is, John, he's writing about these seven churches, and these seven churches relate to things which are, and because that's in John's time, it also means that are continuing to happen. So people will take this to do this sort of thing. Now I put two crosses through it because I don't believe it's correct. But this is what they will do. They will take the seven churches, Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and they will then interpret these seven churches in terms of ages. Okay, so the first one, 53 to 170. Smyrna, 173:12, etc., etc., etc. And now you can see 1906 to present. Getting quite specific on the dates. And that's the sort of thing that is done with this passage. Okay? I don't believe it's right. Even if it was right that these related to ages that had gone by, this specific interpretation, I think, is, you know, just a bit self-serving. So, what does it mean? Well, look at this. I'm going to give to you not so much a translation, but an interpretation of what I think it means. Okay? That's partly a translation, but more like an interpretation. Now, write the things thou hast seen and what they signify, what they are, meaning what they mean, what they signify. And then when it says and, right, the word is kai, and that means and or even, and even the English word and can sometimes mean even. Even the things which will come to pass afterward. So in that light, what that means is, we've already seen the seven churches apply to the time ahead. But further, that the seven churches have some signification. They mean something. And that, yes, indeed, they do apply to ages. But these ages relate to the time of the book of Revelation. They are ages within the Revelation. You got the idea? So that's basically where I'm coming from. And what you'll see is right there in the same context, you'll see these things. Write things seen, what they are, what they mean and signify. Even the things which happen in the future. Taking it to mean like that. And here's an example which follows in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven. Well, what he saw, what they signify, and he knew these were to come. So even in the immediate context, you can get an interpretation as to what he meant in verse 19. Even just the following verse gives it to you. You got the idea? So I don't think there is any need, or is it even correct, to say that all of the Christian era can be divided up into Ephesus, Smyrna, and all these other churches. I don't think that's right. I don't think it's got any place whatsoever. And you can build up a nice systematic framework, breaking up the years and so on, but I don't believe it's there. I think it's all made up. But this is the correct interpretation. And so if you go through, you can find these seven churches. But what's very interesting, and I'm just about blown out of time here, but there's some very interesting things about these churches. Because they all have something good about them, but then they fail. With one exception. And the exception is Philadelphia, the passage that I had you read before. That's the exception. That's the one we need to look at carefully. Okay? But here you have some good things about Ephesus, that they hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now this is strange, because this only appears here. Nicolaitans. Who are these people? Well, the word just means conqueror of the people. Conqueror of the people. Nice things here, bad things. I want to show you this before I finish, and I'll go back on this next time. If you look at these churches, they do indeed line up to various periods of time in the rest of the book of Revelation. They do. Wherever you find these sections, A1, B1, A2, B2, A3, B3, etc., those couplets all line up, not exactly in verses, but essentially they line up in teaching with the seven churches, which is kind of interesting that that should happen. So that should mean, therefore, that these churches are signifying periods of time and particular sins and activities of the devil and so on that are going on during the book of Revelation, during that time. If you look at the overcomers, notice what happens. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Why are there 7 there? Because there are 7 churches. Look at this with me. This is just something I want you to see. And I'll finish with this. Revelation 2:7. Look at it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Uh-oh. So if you don't overcome, you don't partake of the tree of life. Whammo, man. Bang. Grace is gone here. Grace as we know it in this age. Oh, no, there's grace here. But it's not grace like we know it. Okay? Overcoming. Okay, let's look at the next one. 2:11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Whoa! So if you don't overcome, the context here is you get hurt of the second death, from which there is no resurrection. There is no resurrection from the second death. Bam-o! Now notice that while he deals with each specific church, he ends this by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Bingo, man. He addresses specific problems and issues and commendations as well for each specific church, but he concludes with a general comment which applies certainly to this church, but also to all the other churches. These are typical. He says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Man, this is very different, a very different ground of doctrine. So here's my question to you. If that is the case, does it make any sense whatsoever to try and mix and match when we got to that discussion about what did Christ pay for? Wages of sin, wages of sins, and all these other things, the first death and the second death. If there is a major contextual difference here. Next thing, look at verse 26 of chapter number 2. It says this, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Oh, okay. So here is some sort of stuff that we would be normally more happy with, because now they're given rewards, power over the nations, ruling in the rulership class. Okay, that makes sense. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Okay, joint rulership going on there. That's interesting. Okay, so let's have a look at chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Oh, man! If you don't overcome, man, here's the opportunity for your name to be blotted out of the book of life. What? In Paul's epistles, okay, if you don't overcome, you lose rewards. But you're still saved, yet as by fire, right? You're still saved, yet as by fire. Here, if you don't overcome, bam-o, whammo, endo, man. Is this different doctrine? Or am I going crazy? This is obviously black and white different. Therefore, we've got to handle this book very, very differently to how we handle Paul's epistles and the doctrine it contains, and we've got to be very careful about trying to mix and match here. Right? We've got to be very careful. That relates to my question. Okay, or questions. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Ha ha! Here we go. Israel. Well, this certainly goes along with the idea of rewards and overcoming, but the nature of the reward is Israel. It's got to do with the promises of Israel. Nothing to do with our hope. Again, a warning. Can't mix and match. Can't. You've got to be careful here. You read the rest of that context, which is interesting. Look at verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Yeah, you got an ear, you better start listening, because there's a context here which is by far and easily, obviously different from what's going on in Paul's prison books, or even during the book of Acts. Many things different than what you find there in the doctrine. Okay, well, I'm out of time and just about out of breath, but we've opened up some very, very big issues. Some of them I have solved, and some of them I haven't solved, but we will together. I can promise you, we will solve all of these issues, because why? We believe the book, and the book is open to us. And it's going to give us its fruits in season. It will happen. We believe it. We're going to rightly divide it. And we're going to get answers to many of these questions. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time. And we thank thee, our Father, for the questions and for the answers which will come. We pray, Lord, as we search and see, that you would guide our minds and our hearts. And we pray for all those who are unwell, Lord, in our fellowship. Those that we don't understand why these things happen, Lord, but we trust thee. We see in Job a good example that though thou slayest, yet will we trust him. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.